I want to welcome you here this evening, and we are in the middle, actually pretty close to the beginning of a series that we're calling Abide. And if you saw me running out a moment ago as we were singing one of the songs, I just got to thinking, you know, there's several of you that you come on Sunday evenings and we worship together and we're a family on Sunday evenings, and we have morning and evening where many of us are able to do both. And those of you that aren't that are only here in the evenings, you weren't here to have the opportunity to begin this series with us. And there are these folders that are at the Welcome Center, and it just says Abide, and Scott takes credit for the font on the folder, and he said that publicly, so I can say that as well. And these are on the website too, though. But you can do this if you weren't. It was September the 7th was when we kicked this series off in the morning. And so if you just go to the website and go to Southwest Bible and go to the media and look on the sermon, and it's simply that, Abide, on September the 7th from Deuteronomy 17. And I would commend that to you if you weren't able to hear that or you missed that Sunday. And because you'll hear people talking about different passages of Scripture that they're writing out. And on the back of this sheet here, on the back of this booklet, there's 30 scriptures. And we've just started on September the 8th what we called a 30-day challenge of just reading the Word, writing out the Word, just being in the Word together. And as a matter of fact, this morning I had opportunity to just read from the passage that would have been today if anybody started on September 8th. And it was fun because I could see faces of people that had written that out and just kind of looked up and like, yeah. And so I would commend this to you. I would commend you to go and to listen to that if you haven't before. And it's just been a very enjoyable, encouraging, enriching family opportunity to do this together, this 30-day challenge. If you're a guest of ours this evening, welcome to you as well. There's a card in the rack just in front of you, and it says just that on it, welcome. And if you want to take a little time, the whole time that you would have to do that is while I'm preaching, so don't take too much time. Don't doodle too much on it. But if you want to write out on that seriously, any information, there are boxes you can check if you want some information about the church, or if you want to write on the back some prayer concerns. And after we look to God's Word, there'll be a basket that's going to be passed. And those of us that are part of Southwest Bible, it's an opportunity to just give our money as an offering, as a worship to God. We don't ask that from you if you're a guest, but if you'd like to put that card in there, it'd give us opportunity to get to know you. Well, this evening, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 together, just two verses. And so I would invite you to take a Bible. If you don't, have your own with you, there's one just in front of you. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, which is found on page 1179 in that Bible in the pew rack, page 1179. I would encourage you to have a Bible in hand and have it open, because that's where we're going to be tonight and looking at the Scripture. But just two verses we'll begin with, and then we'll kind of open up the context from there. And it's chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And now, Father, we need your help, so we ask for your help. Once again, would you open your word to us? And God, please open us to your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A pastor whom I've learned much from over the years tells of a story, and he calls it a painful personal experience as he tells the story. And the story is of a time where he was invited. The event actually happened several years ago, but if you ask him about it, there's still a little in his voice. It tells you that it was a tough moment. And he was invited, though, to speak at this student conference. And at this student conference, they had given him a topic, and he was to speak for 4 hours, an hour per session, four sessions, on to know him or to know Christ. So he goes and he's speaking at the event, and he's spoken in his first two sessions, and they call him in. I mean, literally call him in to the leadership, the spiritual leaders, if you will. The religious leaders is maybe a better quote to put around it. The religious leaders of that conference calls him in and tells him, puts him kind of before this little board there, and says, "You've spoken now for 2 hours. We've given you this topic, to know Christ, to know him, and for 2 hours you've talked to us and you haven't told us what to do." And he said, and I quote, "And they raked me over the coals for the next however long for my failure to preach the gospel." Now, as we come to a book like Colossians, well, Colossians specifically, if we were starting at the beginning like we will normally do with a book as we teach and preach here at Southwest, to start at the beginning and walk through the whole book of it, if we'd started through there, it's about a third of the way when we get to our passage before we even get a therefore. And the therefore is, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. A third of the way through, and Paul's yet to give these five things to do. Or if we were looking at Ephesians, you go halfway through and you wouldn't find five things to do from Paul. Or Romans, a book that Southwest knows very well, you could go three-fourths of the way through the book and you wouldn't find these 5-10 things to do. My pastor friend's response to the religious leaders, he said, first, he said, "What you need to do is way beyond your capacity." What you need to do is way beyond your capacity. Thus, they, like us, needed to know him first. Needed to know who Christ is. Needed to know him first and foremost. Secondly, he said this, "You are in danger of standing the gospel on its head." They don't have the capacity, we don't have the capacity to do what's demanded in and of ourselves. And he said, you're in danger of standing the gospel on its head. And what he meant by that, he said, the invitation to know him is what was given. But unless we catch a sense of his majesty, unless we catch a sense of his glory, unless we catch a sense of his greatness, unless we catch a sense of him, unless we discover what Paul is going to say a couple of verses later, that it's verse 9 of chapter 2, that it's in him that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Unless this happens, we will be utterly incapable of responding to the exhortations to do anything, the demands, the commands to live for his glory. So first and foremost is to know him. If you like to take notes, that's going to be our first point tonight. And that'll be our longest point tonight, is to know him. Know him. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, know him. Jesus, the subject, the hinge pin, the preeminent one of not just these two verses, of not just Colossians and the New Testament and the whole Bible, but our lives, of us. Which is why we would start before this to sing a song, to sing a prayer. My whole life, I place in your hands if he's worthy. Secondly, not only will we look at what it means to know him, but then we'll look, secondly, at this, to be aware. Be aware of our enemy. We're not going to spend as much time there. Paul doesn't spend as much time there. As a matter of fact, you don't even find that in these two verses that we're looking at specifically. But we'll need to look at that in the context. And that's because that's the context in which Paul sets this. I mean, look ahead in verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then look just behind these verses in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive or kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, we don't live in a neutral environment. This is the context in which these verses were given. So we want to know him. We at least want to be aware of our enemy. And then thirdly, just what he says here in Colossians. What does it mean to walk in him? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. So let's take these in order to know him. What does it mean to know him, to know Christ, to know Jesus? As I said, as the subject, as the key, as the preeminent one, as the hinge pin. I mean, I've counseled too many people that would say, God, save me. Now I've got to make myself acceptable and view sanctification, or view other words to say that is walking in him, as he says here in Colossians, or abiding in him, as our series is titled. In this walk with Christ, in this abiding, trying really hard, then just to live according to biblical principles. But he says here, no, just as you received him, not as you earned him, just as you received him, not as you took him, like you can take him or you can leave him, just as you received him. Just as you received who? He doesn't say him here, he says who it is. Just as you received Christ Jesus. Just as you received a person, God. Just as you received him, Christ Jesus. It's a personal relationship. It's not just a status. It's a personal walk. It's a personal relationship. This is abiding. We receive the one in whom all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And he said, and now he's in you. In you, verse 10. In him also you are, and you have been filled in him who is the head and rule of authority and authority. Just as you received Christ Jesus. Some of your versions at this point will say just received Christ Jesus as Lord. Grammatically, it doesn't say that exactly, but that's the right sense. Just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, or just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord of your life, as the ruler, as the one who's taking control, as the rightful owner, rightful ruler, not just an escape from sin, not just an escape from punishment, but as Lord, as Master. This is rooted. This is built up. This is established. But what did that look like? What happened when you received him? How does this work? How did you receive him? Well, let's just stay in this book tonight and stay in Colossians. I have to turn a page back. You may need to go back to the first chapter of Colossians, because I want to look for just a moment as we think about how we received him. Because if we're supposed to walk in Christ, if we're supposed to abide in Christ, just like we received him, just like we started, then what does that look like? How did we receive him? What's Paul's description of this? We'll go all the way back to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, to receive him, there has to be an element of faith here. Put faith in the person, in Jesus Christ. And of the love that you have for all the saints, a result of our faith, our belief, our trust in Jesus Christ and this, having this relationship with him, a result of that is love for each other, is a better relationship with people, with those also abiding in him. Because of the hope, and these really, this triad goes together very, very often in Scripture, this faith, and love, faith, hope, and love, faith, love, and hope here. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, watch this, of this you have heard before in the word of truth. So you had to hear the word of truth. It had to come in. Had to be something understood, had to be the word of truth. That's why we do what we do in this place, at this lectern here, and in classrooms, and on the streets, and in neighborhoods, and in our homes, is because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay, then he clarifies, what is the word? It's the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Wow, that almost sounds like this gospel is something living and active, doesn't it? It's coming and it's growing and it's doing something. It's as if this like a seed or something inside that's blooming, that's planted, and that's growing out. I mean, that's what it seems like. So this gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among us since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. But let's keep going. Because as we see this, something that God's let us hear, let us believe, let it grow in us, something done to us, that's really Paul's language in Colossians. Really is more about what God has done in this process. Watch his language, verse 12. I'm still in chapter 1, verse 12. This is in the middle of Paul's prayer, and he's praying that we'd be strengthened in verse 11, that we'd be giving thanks, verse 12, to God the Father, watch this, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not only has he qualified you, though, verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. So he's qualified us in inheritance. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's redeemed us, verse 14. He's forgiven us, verse 14. And as we keep going, look down to verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, he's reconciled us. And we could go on and see what he's done in our passage, verse 6. We received him, we've already looked at, rooted, built up, established. Verse 10 of chapter 2, we read that a moment ago. We've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 12 of chapter 2, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. Wow, this is all stuff that's been done for us and to us, isn't it? This is all his work. This is fantastic. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did God do? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. If with Christ, verse 20, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive with the world, do you submit to regulations? If all this has happened to you, then you're different. If this seed of the gospel has been growing to you, it changes you. Let me just read one more. I won't even go into the second half of the book except for this verse here, verse 4 of chapter 3. of course, I have to go back to verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you catch that? When Christ, who is your life, that's why we pray, have your way with me. When Christ, who is your life, appears or has been revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's identity, isn't it? God's saying, I've delivered you, transferred you, redeemed you, forgiven you. You're rooted and built up and established, and you've been filled and buried and raised and made alive. This is your life. This is who you are. This is all about identity, isn't it? A Portland police officer friend of mine was asked for advice by a young police officer. And it's not Dave that I'm talking about, although he would have given the same response, I think. But he was asked by this young future police officer, What kind of advice would you give me? And he gave him some advice. And so I came back behind and I said, what'd you tell him? He said, here's what I told him. Don't find your identity in being a cop. I said, man, that's good advice. I said, well, what is your identity? He said, it's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. And he went on to say what that meant for him as a cop. To work hard, to do his work as unto the Lord, to balance grace and truth, and to be strong and at the same time humble, realizing I'm first of all in Christ, and then there are things that I do. Oh, don't find your identity in a to-do list, even a Christian to-do list, but in Christ. Because when your identity is in Christ, when you're abiding in him, you will do. You will. Because he'll change you from the inside out. He gives some examples too. It's interesting, as I was just reading through over and over in Colossians this last week or so, and just pondering it, and just dwelling on it, just meditating on it. And I was thinking about these identity statements. Because what Paul does, and I don't know that I'd ever seen it this clearly, because as you read in Colossians, what Paul does over and over, everybody he talks about in Colossians, he talks about them based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. How they are either in a relationship, or we'll see one example of a non-relationship with Jesus Christ is how he talks about everybody. First, himself. He thinks about himself according to his own relationship with Jesus. Paul, very first verse, Colossians 1:1. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He even speaks of the Father in this book. According to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. You think he's wanting Jesus to stay the center? To show us something here? Verse 7, Epaphras is this guy that went in and he was the one that brought the gospel to the church at Colossae. And it seems from reading this that Paul didn't even know these people, but his friend Epaphras did, and he's the one shared with him. And look how he describes him. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, verse 7 of chapter 1, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ. He talks about us as Christians, 1:13, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, and he talks about us in relationship to who Jesus, or to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he speaks about himself, and I have to read this, verse 15, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Then again, he talks about us in relationship to Jesus. He talks about in chapter 3, husbands and wives, verse 18 of chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Bondservants, obey in everything. In every relationship, every person he talks to or and about, he thinks about them according to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what about those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we think about them? Well, go to chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. To whom? Well, look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, those outside this relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, there's some that don't even know him. And so you want to let them hear this word, hear this truth. Because if Christ truly is preeminent, if everything is really created by him and for him, then don't we want everybody, even the outsiders, to know him, to have this opportunity? And that's what Paul is saying here. And I won't go into it. I think I've made my point or made Paul's point. But you can, the end of chapter 4, look at his friends and look at his partners in the gospel. He even talks about them and their relationship to Jesus Christ too. Everything, everyone he's talking about is in relationship to who Christ is. Well, Gary, this sounds kind of fanatical. Yeah, it does. The question is it reasonable? Is it logical? Is it sensible? Well, if he is who he says it is logical, it is reasonable, it is sensible, and maybe fanatical, but it's right. And that's what he's revealed to us in himself, in this word. Why don't we do something goofy like take a few minutes out of every day and write this down and pray over it and think over it because we want it inside us because we want to know him. I said, second thing, be aware of the enemy because we don't live in an environmentally neutral context. Satan himself, your friends, even friends that name the name of Christ will say, that's goofy, that's just a little much. Is it? Is it? If this is really who he says he is that a little much? We've already read one of the verses that we looked at before. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, and I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Stay in Christ. Even though you're going to be pulled away and people are going to try to delude you. Or verse 8, we've looked at that too. See to it that no one takes you captive or literally kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Now we've set it up like all human tradition is wrong. Like that's a bad thing. All human tradition isn't a bad thing. There's some excellent human tradition. What's the human tradition that he's speaking of? Well, according to the elemental spirits of the world that are not according to Christ. Any human tradition that takes you away from Christ, from the simplicity of this gospel, this good news that he's telling us about. He's saying, don't be taken captive. Don't be deluded. Don't be taken away. Now, it's interesting. People will say they know exactly what Paul was combating and the false teaching that was happening. We say that because we know a little bit of what may have been going on at Colossae during the time. But I think more so, we always want to look at what is he talking about here. We know he's saying beware here. So something was happening. And it seems that there was this, well, it doesn't seem, it's very clear. Look down verse, say, 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions about food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Down to verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not. Well, we hear that, don't we? Well, Gary, I want to be done with sin. I want to go deeper with God, and I want to do this, and so here's a new book that's going to help me, or here's a new recording that's going to help me, or here's a new this or a new that. And some of those things may be wonderful. But he says, as long as it keeps pointing us to Christ. But let me tell you one thing we know for sure, that this does. That this does point us to him. I just titled this sermon this evening, The Way In is the Way On. He says in verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. There's a lot of things that looks very wise today. In promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body and making sure you're following this and beating your body for that and refusing or involving yourself in this and that, but it's no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. For that, he's already said, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. Which brings us to our third point, know him. Be aware. Be aware of the enemy. But just walk in him, just as you received him, just as you came in by grace through faith. Stay rooted. Stay established. Stay built up, being built up in him. We already looked at Colossians 1, where Paul talked about how the gospel first came to them. And we saw how it was living and active, how the gospel was bearing fruit, how it was doing something, God doing something through it. They heard it, they understood it, and God was changing them. Let me give you an illustration that Jesus gave, and we'll actually close with this. And it's a picture, I think, of this being rooted in Christ. He uses three different pictures here. This in Colossians, being rooted is obviously a horticultural term, and being built up, this architectural, to be continue to be built up, to be established in the faith was more of a legal term. But they're all things, if you notice, that have already happened and are continuing to grow and to thus the abiding part in Christ as we think through this. But let me think about this rooted part for just a moment. Turn back to Mark chapter 4 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 4. Because it's not that it just seems that there's life, that there's something growing in the gospel. This picture is continued throughout Scripture. The first part of chapter 4 begins with this parable about the sower. That's what we're going to look at for just a second. But I mean, he's teaching about what the kingdom of God is and looks like. I mean, look at verse 26 first. And Jesus had said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. And the earth produces by itself, and he continues with that. And look at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? How are we going to compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? Well, it's like the grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants. Go back to the sower. You know the story, those of you that, even if you don't know your way around the Bible, many have heard this story of how the sower goes out and he sows seed. And Jesus tells the parable at first, and he sows the seed, and some of it falls on the path, and the birds come and they take it away. And some of it falls in some rocky soil, and it goes down a little bit, but it doesn't have much depth. And it comes, and the sun just scorches it, and it withers away. And some of it gets caught up in thorns, and the thorns just choke it out. And he says that's the seed, verse 14. It refers to the Word of God. Just as a seed that happens to it, the Word of God, as it's thrown into some people and some hearts, it's like that path. And it's on the path, and he even speaks of Satan himself. That's why I said, be aware of your enemy. And Paul, keep going back to that. Jesus himself said, Satan comes and it snatches it. Or some goes into the rocky soil and doesn't get good depth. And the sun he equates that to the tribulation. Something, you're okay. You're okay with this faith in Christ until something tough happens. And then you chuck it. And then you look to something else, some human tradition or philosophy. And then the thorns, he says, are just simply the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of sin. You just get caught up in it. But there's good soil too. And the good soil, it goes in and it grows. And it literally uses this language of fruit bearing. Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept the word, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's heard, it's accepted, it's literally worked in. It was more than this, but it was at least a depth problem too, wasn't it? The seed had to be worked in, and then it grows, and there's fruit. And it bears fruit. And he's saying that's what happens with the gospel. That's what happens with the gospel. The seed is power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's power. The seed is power released from within. But have you worked it down into your heart? That's why we're doing methods like 30-day challenges of working the seed down into our hearts. That's why you talk about people, catch Tom Elward at some point, and he's taken people through 52 weeks of just reading and studying the Bible and learning it together, and a lot of other people are doing that. That's why, to work this seed down in. But why? Because it's from the inside out where he changes us, where it works itself out in us, and the fruit works itself out. Remember the John 15? The vine pushes the fruit through the branches. It's his work. As we're connected, as we're abiding in him. But there's a paradox here too, though. Because this incredibly powerful seed that when it's planted properly, it changes everything, is also very weak. Think of a seed and just the metaphor. I mean, these are words bound together by leather or cardboard or paper or whatever yours is bound with. And if it's not worked into me, it doesn't, it's not a magical book where it has power to, okay, I'm getting it in. It has to be worked in our hearts. Take an acorn. And if I were to throw it out there, it might take, it might not. If I throw it onto Murray Boulevard, it's probably not, is it? An animal's going to grab it. This time of year, a squirrel might want that thing and go take it for the winter. Or a car or a motorcycle or something's going to hit it and smash it and just crush it. And it's gone. But what if you took that same acorn and you dug up under Murray Boulevard and you got deep enough to put it under there and watered it and watched a big oak come? Guess what happens now? All of a sudden, the seed changes the road. All of a sudden, now everything else is shaped by the seed. The seed, the Word of God, is power. The gospel is power. Is it worked into your heart? That death means life? That our weakness means power? That humility means God's grace in our life? Work it in. I'm finished for time's sake. But there's one other thing I wanted to do. I'll let you do it. Because he ends with this phrase, abounding in thanksgiving. Here's a way you can enjoy Colossians if you like. Just as I read it again today several times, it hit me in a new, fresh way again. Every chapter in Colossians, at very, very strategic times, every single chapter, God, or Paul puts in, well, God, that's preparatory to say too. Paul puts in to that we are in his prayer in chapter 1, even before that, thanking God for their faith. And then he's praying for them, and he's praying that they'd be strengthened with all power, giving thanks to God. In chapter 2, abounding in thanksgiving. In chapter 3, in chapter 4, take some time and enjoy that. Because you see, a life abounding in Christ is a life of thanksgiving. And it's in this thanksgiving that we begin to learn that I don't have my to-do list for His grace. That's nonsensical. That doesn't even make sense. But it's from His grace, because of His grace, that I can live, and I can be thankful to Him. Oh, I'm going to ask the band, you guys come on up. And let's sing about this one that he's saying, know Him, know Jesus. How sweet the name. How sweet the name. Walk in Him. Enjoy Him. Thank Him. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel. And we thank You even for this Greek paradox of the weakness of the seed, yet the power when it's planted in us. Oh, Lord, may we cultivate such as we continue to abide in Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask now that as we sing, You'll just help us and accept literally our worship of You.